change the story. I want you to take your Bible and go to Luke, Luke chapter number 10 this morning. And I want to return to a passage that we were in last Sunday. And Luke chapter 10, if you're using your pew Bible, it's page number 1073. Luke chapter 10, if you need a handout, we'd be glad to give you one. If we missed you on the way in, just lift your hand up. Our ushers will be glad to bring you one. But Luke chapter number 10, and the story of the Good Samaritan this morning. You know, ladies, I want you to imagine for me just a moment. What would you do, ladies, that are married in here? You're married, and what would you do if your husband brought home to you in no special occasion? It's not Valentine's. It's not your birthday. It's not your anniversary. Your husband brings home to you a beautiful bouquet of flowers. What would you do? Somebody said faint. You'd look at him and say, what did you do? Right? What did you do? And you know, there's no agenda. You know, you're just touched and you're moved by his kindness. You're moved by his thoughtfulness. And so he explains, he says, yeah, he says, they delivered him to the office by mistake today. And we had to get him out of there. And so they asked me if I'd bring him home. Ladies, are you still touched? He's touched with the frying pan, amen, right? Right. The action itself was good. But what's the problem? Well, obviously, the problem is it didn't cost him anything, right? It didn't cost him any time, no effort, no thought, no money. It did not cost him anything, so it doesn't mean anything. And there is a principle that we see throughout Scripture. And that is this. God looks beyond the action or service to the cost involved. God looks beyond our actions. He looks beyond what we do to the cost involved. God does not simply ask, what did you do? He asks the question, what did it cost? You know, King David got that. King David understood that principle. And the Bible says that there was a plague in the land, and he was instructed to go and erect an altar to worship God on a piece of land that this man owned. And so he had to go and he had to retain that land so that he could erect an altar and worship God. And when the king came and he told the man that he needed to buy the land, the man was like, you are the king. This is for God. You just take the land for free. I don't want anything for it. Just take it. And David said, no siree. He said, no sir, I will not. And this is exactly what he said. He said, I will not offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing. He said, I will pay you, and this is exact quote, I will pay you full price. I will pay you full price. I'm not going to offer to him, because the guy's like, I'll give you the oxen, I'll give you the animals to sacrifice, I'll give you the land. He says, no, I will pay you full price, because I'm not going to offer to my God something that cost me nothing. You know, that same principle is seen in a story that Jesus told about a widow who, she's there in church, if you will, and it's offering time. And so they're all coming in and they're dropping in their offering. And these and rich people are casting in great sums of money. And this widow comes and drops in two mites. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, guys, she gave more than all the rest of the people here. She gave more than all the rich people. They're like, how's that? He said, because they cast in of their abundance. He said, but she cast in all that she had, even all her living. You see, God looks at the cost. He doesn't just look at the action. He looks at the cost. In the same way, caring that cost us nothing really isn't caring. The text before us is known as the Good Samaritan. And we talked about this last week. And we talked about inconvenient caring. We talked about how that if we're going to care, that we have to see wounded hearts. And we have to be willing to help when nobody else does. But this morning, I want to read this text again. And Jesus Christ is answering the question to a man. The guy goes, well, who's my neighbor? In other words, who do I have to love and who don't I have to love? Who's my neighbor? And here's how Jesus answers. Look at verse 30. He says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, putting in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. One thing is very clear from this story. One thing's very clear. And here's the statement I want to make. Compassionate caring will always cost you something. Compassionate caring will always cost you something. But isn't that what the Christian life is all about? You know, the Bible says that the essence of the Bible, you take that whole Bible and you put it in a nutshell, and you know what it is? Take that whole big book, and if you want to put it in a nutshell, here it is. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, body, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it says in the text. That is the key right there. Compassionate care. How can a man say that he loves God and then choose to not care? To not care for the wounded and hurting people that are out there. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, His compassionate caring and dying on the cross for our sins, that inspires us to want to reach out and to want to care for other people. In fact, there's a verse in your handout that says that. Look at it with me. Ephesians 5:2. It says, and walk in love as Christ. Notice what motivates us to walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He says you need to love. Why? Because Christ has loved us. Believers who love the Lord, they're willing to pay the cost to compassionately care for others. But what does that mean? What do we learn from this parable? Here's what we learn. 3 things. Compassionate caring means this. Number one, there is a willingness to give of yourself. That's the first thing I want you to get. Compassionate caring means that you're willing to give of yourself. The priest and the Levite, the religious leaders, they saw the man and passed by on the other side. But look again at verse 33. Let's see what the Samaritan did. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him. At that moment, when the Samaritan saw this guy laying there on the road, there was a conscious decision that had to be made. And that is, do I get involved in this situation or do I look the other way and continue on my way? But in your handout, it says that he allowed his heart to be moved with compassion. The opposite of compassion would be to be calloused. If you're calloused, that means to be hard, to be hard-hearted. Calloused means that you're hard-hearted, kind of like a rock. Yes, we were helping Clint put some horseshoe pit. We got him horseshoes for his birthday, and we were putting horseshoe pits in Clint's yard the other day, and everything was going so great. We had everything all mapped out. We had boards. We had pits we were building and everything. It was going so great. Me and all 3 boys were working together, great father-son project, amen, right? And so we got this. We got all the wood together, got all that done, got the pits in, went to dig right at the spot where the stake had to be for the horseshoe stakes. And man, we go, clunk. The very spot where we needed it to be was a humongous rock. Well, Clint thought it was a tree root. Caleb thought it was a rock, and they were going at it back and forth. It's not a rock. It's a root. It's not a root. It's a rock. Well, Caleb was right. It was a rock. And man, I want you to know it took great effort to dig that out because there wasn't no going through it with the stake. It was humongous. We finally dug that rascal out, and the boys got it out, and they, rawr! They were like this, you know. They were all happy. But that thing was hard, man. I mean, clunk! Let me ask you something. Do people's hearts get that way? Yeah. Clunk! Clunk! You know, compassion is the opposite of hard-hearted. His heart was moved with compassion. It means he had some emotion. When you choose to compassionately care, it means you're getting into the trenches and you're getting involved. Notice that he had compassion on him and he went to him. I want you to imagine, for sake of illustration, that you're on your way to church one morning and there's a guy and he's at a stoplight, and there's a gas station a pretty good ways behind him, but he's at the stoplight with his car facing this way. The gas station's way back here. And he has run out of gas, and he is outside of his car, and he's trying to push his car away from the stoplight in the street over to the gas station. And you see him, and you're on your way to church. And you say, man, what do I do here? Do I get involved? Now, ladies, we're going to give you a pass on this one, all right? But guys, you say, do I get involved? I mean, you don't know the guy. I mean, if it was the pastor, you'd stop for sure, amen? Right? Pastor Dan, yeah, absolutely. He might not preach his heart at me today, right? Hey, if it's a family member, no brainer. You're stopping to help. If it's a life group member, absolutely. But this stranger? You see, we tend to give of ourselves to people that we feel appreciated and are worthy of our caring. Let's just be honest. We tend in our flesh to want to give to people that we think are going to appreciate it, people that we feel are worthy of our caring. But the giving in this story, what I want you to see is that the giving in this story is far deeper than that, and it's much more Christ-like. You see, compassionately caring means that you are willing to give of yourself. But number two, the second thing is this, you're willing to give of your time. The second thing is that you're willing to give of your time. Now, you look at verse 34, look at that with me, verse 34 again. It says, he went to him, look at this, he went to him, bound up his wounds, putting in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. That meant he had to walk. And he brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He was up all night with him. And on the morrow, he departed, and he gave 2 pence to the guy. He said, I'll be back. I'll pay you the rest when I get back, whatever you're out. Don't you know this took some time? Now, let me just say this to you, church. This Samaritan was not out just, you know, on a friendly walk. You were not on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho unless you had a purpose. I mean, this guy had a reason. Listen, how many of you, do you ever get on I-4 and head west just for the fun of it? That's taking your life into your own hands. You don't get on I-4 West for no reason, right? You got a purpose. You got a reason. This guy had a reason for being on this road. It was known for bandits and stuff, but this guy had a purpose. The Samaritan was going somewhere. He was doing something. He had a schedule. Now it's decision time. Do I interrupt my schedule to help this guy? Do I miss my appointment to help this guy? You know, is this a bother or is it an opportunity? It's like I said last week, some of the greatest opportunities in your life that you have to impact people come disguised as interruptions. And this priest and this Levite, they decided it was a bother. And I'm sure they had noble excuses. Like I said last week, these guys weren't monsters. All right? These are normal, everyday guys. And I'm sure they had some great reasons why not to help. You know, I've been busy serving at the temple. They were priests and Levites. Man, I've done my duty. I've done my part. I need to get home to my family. Let somebody else do it. This isn't my fault. I didn't create this problem. He probably deserved it anyway. He probably got what was coming to him. It's like the guy that ran out of gas on the street that we talked about as an illustration. And it's easy to say, serves him right. Dum-dum should have washed his gas gauge, right? I'm in my church clothes. I got to get to life group. My point is, excuses are never a problem. Never a problem. One of the easiest things to do is to do nothing. Somebody once said to a pastor, said, Pastor, we got a lot of willing people in this church. And the pastor knew that that hadn't been his experience. And the person said, we got a lot of willing people in this church willing to let somebody else do it. willing to let somebody else do it. It is easier to do nothing. I read this. I thought it was so good. It says, if you want to change a garden into a wilderness, do nothing. The weeds will take over. If you want your children to grow up and be ungodly adults, do nothing about training them up in the things of God. If you want to change your joy into misery, do nothing about prayer and Bible reading and church and worship. If you want to kill your marriage, do nothing. Just do nothing. Just take them for granted and do nothing. Nothingness is deadly. The article said you can lose your testimony, life, joy, family, and marriage just by doing nothing. People who don't choose to care and make a difference, it isn't because they lack opportunity. It's because they aren't willing to pay the cost. Listen, the priest and the Levite had the same opportunity as the Samaritan. They looked, they sized up the situation, they decided that they simply would not pay the cost and take the time to help the man. It was that simple. They had the exact same opportunity. Had the Levite stopped and done this, instead of the Good Samaritan that we all, you know, that's a kind of a phrase that's become known worldwide, the Good Samaritan, we'd be saying the Good Levite, had he just made a decision to stop and help. Instead of the Good Samaritan's purse, you know, that organization, they'd be the Good Levite's purse, you know. It would have been, the story would have been all different. The Samaritan looked, and then he decided he would make a difference by caring, which meant giving of himself and giving of his time. He took care of him. You know what I was thinking about when I thought about this thing of how, you know, when you care, it takes time? I thought about salvation's plan. I thought about God's plan to save you and I from our sins so that we could be forever with him in heaven and not have to be separated from him forever. And I thought, you know, salvation's plan took some time. God didn't just snap his finger for salvation's plan. God had to be incarnated in a manger in Bethlehem. He lived 33 years. He was then tortured and beaten, and he had to take the cross and he had to carry it up that hill. He was then crucified. After he was crucified, he was put into a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. Then he rose from the dead, and then he walked the earth in post-resurrection for 40 days before he ever ascended to the right hand of the Father. And I thought, man, salvation took some time. God took the time to plan and initiate and implement salvation's plan for you and I. And you know what? God thought that it was worth the time, and he thought it was worth the cost to save and to rescue you and I. Aren't you thankful for that today? He took the time to care. It's easy to give your time to people that you love to be with. That's no problem. You just smile a lot, right? Yeah, there's no problem, man, giving my time to people I like to be with. But what about the needy and wounded person that cannot give back to you? What about the outcast that nobody else wants to take time for? That's when God has to do something unnatural in us. Because it's very natural to love to be with people that you love. It's very natural to want to be with people that you like to be with. That's natural. It's when you start caring for people that can't give back to you, God does something unnatural in us, but supernatural through us. It's Christ living through us. He does something supernatural in our lives when we begin to care that way. You see, if we're going to compassionately care, it means giving of ourselves. We see in the Bible it means giving of our time. But there's one more thing I see in this text, and that's number three, it's giving of your possessions. Giving of your possessions. The thieves that robbed this guy and left him half dead, the thieves out on that road were lusting after this man's possessions. They wanted them for themselves. But the priest and the Levite were guilty of greed too, in that they refused to share their resources and possessions with a needy man. And they were just as guilty of greed as the guys who stripped him and robbed him and took off. And there are three levels of living that we see in this text. And I've got it in your handout, and I want you to see. There's three levels of life that you can live. Number one, look at it, says the thieves, their attitude, the thieves were, is what's yours is mine, I'll take it. And so he's walking along the road there, and they're hiding back here, and they pounce on him, and they ambush him, and they take it. And they say, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. And boom, they go running off. The priest and the Levite, their attitude was, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. What's mine is mine. Man, this is my stuff. I'm not going to take my stuff and give it to you. I don't even know you. What's mine is mine. And so he's laying there in the street, and what do? They look at him and they say, what's mine is mine. I'll keep it. The Levite, what's mine is mine. I'll keep it. So they walked right by. The Samaritan said, what's mine is yours. I'll give it. What's mine is yours. I'll give it. And he stopped and he helped the man. Satan desires that we use people and love things. The devil wants you to use people and love things. God wants you to do just the opposite. He wants you to love people and use things. Now, what the Samaritan did, he loved the guy and he used his possessions to minister and help the guy. That's exactly what he did. He used his beast. That was his beast. He put him on it and he walked. He used his oil, his wine, his money, and he loved people and just used his stuff to minister and to help. And that's God's plan. Love people and use things. Don't use people and love things. And to be honest with you, that's where many believers draw the line when it comes to compassionate caring. They may get involved and give of their time, but they aren't turning loose of their money or their stuff. They're not turning loose of their money or their stuff. What's mine is mine. You cannot love God and love money. It's that simple. You say, how do you know? Because Jesus said so. And the Apostle Paul said so. You can't love God and love money. I'm sorry. You cannot. You cannot. Don't tell me about how much you love God if you're stingy and greedy and you love money. You don't love God. You say, I don't know if I like that. That's just the Bible. It's just the Bible. You cannot love. I'm going to say this. You can't love people and love money. You cannot compassionately love people and be a stingy, greedy person. In your handout is a great verse Paul gave. Look at it with me. The Apostle Paul here is writing. He says, those that are rich in this world, and he's talking to believers who have some stuff. And in 1 Timothy 6:18, he says that they, believers, do good. And the context is with their money, that they do good with their money and their stuff, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That means to give, willing to communicate. That word communicate is the word that we get commune, and it means to share. He says, hey, your attitude is that I love people and I use things to help people. I use my stuff to be rich in good works. I use my stuff to give and to share with people. I heard a preacher, he was doing a men's breakfast. Brother Ray, like you do. And he was doing a men's breakfast and he was doing a series on the seven deadly sins. And his wife said to him, honey, I'll bet the week you deal with greed will be the lowest attendance. And he said she was right. He said, the guys packed it out for lust. They packed it out for anger and pride. He said, but nobody thinks they're greedy. He said, as a pastor, I've had people come and confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. He said, but I don't recall anybody ever coming to me saying, I spend too much money on myself. I'm greedy. So I don't think I've had anybody ever come to me. He said, greed hides itself from its victim. And you know, I know that in my life, I've tried to constantly safeguard that because I don't ever want to be stingy in my giving to the Lord and to His work. Look, I may be tight when it comes to how much I allow myself to go out to eat. Denise can tell you, I do that. I may be tight when it comes to what kind of clothes I would buy for myself. I may be tight with what kind of house I'm going to live in. And I may be tight and I may withhold from myself as far as, you know, those things. But I don't ever want to be stingy in my giving to the Lord. I don't ever want to be that way with the Lord. We have to look at our possessions as a God-given ability to further the work of God and help people. That's how we have to look at it. We aren't taking them to heaven, so we might as well put them to work for God while we're here on the earth. That's what the Good Samaritan did. That's the heart of Christ. In your handout, look at it, Acts 20:35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, say it with me, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Hey, we got a little girl in our church. I'm not going to say her name. I don't want to embarrass her. Little girl in our church, 8 years old. She just had a birthday in February. And on her own accord, of her own thought, her own free will and volition, she let it be known to her parents and her friends that for my birthday party, I do not want any presents. In lieu of a present, I want you to get a Bible instead. And she said, I want to give those Bibles to kids that don't have any. I want to give those. She got like 30 or 40 Bibles that she could then give away. Instead of presents for me, I want Bibles I can give away. Would y'all say she's on her way to being a good Samaritan? Amen. What an attitude, man. What a heart for Christ. A willingness to give of your possessions, give of your time, give of yourself. That's the essence of this story. The Samaritan stayed there, nursed the man, paid the bill himself. There was a willingness to get involved, to give of his time, to give of his stuff. And there's always a cost when you compassionately care. Ministry that cost us nothing probably accomplishes nothing. What did the Samaritan have to gain from this? Hey, did the story end by Jesus saying, oh, by the way, the wounded man, he did recover. And he found the Samaritan, and he thanked him, and he gave him a huge reward for saving his life. Is that how the story ends? No. No. It does not. Nor did the Samaritan demand anything in return. You say, why? He's a giver. Giving people are undemanding people. They really are. Giving people are very undemanding people. Why? They're givers. Stingy, greedy people are typically very demanding. Why? They're not givers. It's all about them. It's all about them. They're not givers. The Samaritan didn't demand anything. He didn't want anything. Sometimes, it says in your handout, the only reward for compassionately caring, sometimes the only reward is the inner joy and personal growth that comes from caring, loving, and being Christ-like. But what a reward it is. Before you put your handout up, because I know we like to pack up, listen, I'm not done. Listen, can I finish a story for you real quick? Let me finish a story. Hey, hold on. Don't put everything up yet. Hold on. You know the story I told you about the guy that ran out of gas and at the stoplight and had to push the cart? That actually happened to me. That was a story from my life. And I didn't want to tell it up front. But I was on my way to church one morning, and it was still dark out. It was early. It was probably 5:45, 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm on my way to church to get ready and do all the things I need to do just to get ready for that morning. And there's a guy at the stoplight, and he's outside of his car, and he's trying to push that thing. And I could have easily just gone right around him. There was no traffic on the road that time of the morning. And I pulled into off the road, got out of my car. I said, "Hey, man, what's wrong?" "I ran out of gas." I said, "Come on, let's go." So we got together, me and him. You know, I mean, he's, you know, these biceps, you know, were a big help. And I said, "No problem. Just get in. I'll push." No. I said, "Let's both push." So we pushed that thing back to the gas station. It is a long way. And we pushed that thing back. And I made sure he had money for gas, made sure his car was working, invited him to church, gave a quick testimony for Christ. I don't know if he'll ever come to church. I don't know if I'll ever see the guy again, but I'm really glad I chose to care. Maybe I'll see him in heaven one day because of the impact that day had upon him. I don't know. But never underestimate the impact that you have on lives by compassionately caring. By giving of yourself, giving of your time, and giving of your possessions. Never underestimate the impact you can have.